We're going back to look at Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, if you'd like to take your Bibles up for that. I mentioned last week that as we lead up to Christmas, every person who gets brought into the Christmas story that we'll look at enters that story from a place of pain. So I want to say before we start that we'll be looking at Elizabeth's story, and so I'll be talking about infertility and pregnancy loss. For some of us, that is a source of deep grief. And at this time of year, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our personal story of loss can be particularly acute. So I want to try and hold that grief carefully and look for the balm that Jesus gives us here, but my words may get in the way of that. So even as we start, I want to make Psalm 40 and verse 7 a prayer for all of us who know Elizabeth and Zechariah's pain all too well. Let's pray. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Amen. We've been surrounded by carols today, loud ones of celebration and quieter ones of contemplation. My favourite carols are ones that don't shy away from the shadows in the story. They don't pretend that Christmas has to be only tinsel and light shows. The story of Jesus is the story of a great light coming into the land of the shadow of death. And that light, in the Gospel of Luke, appears in the most ordinary of places. Matthew begins with the long account of God's faithfulness from generation to generation, pulling in some of the big names of the Old Testament. John goes further back to before creation, showing us that the Son of God has the glory of God in eternity past. In the Gospel of Mark, John the Baptist and then Jesus sort of blaze onto the scene from out of nowhere, and the action doesn't stop. Luke begins with an older couple going about their regular routines. And we join their story fairly late. It actually feels almost too late, where we read that they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. The opening of Luke's gospel brings this painful experience both in the ancient and modern world to center stage. It's a hardship often relegated to a shadowy corner where couples struggle alone or in the awkward silence or unhelpful advice of friends. And yet, Elizabeth and Zechariah's pain is exposed for all of us to see right at the very beginning of the gospel. I wonder if Elizabeth initially said to Luke, "Does everyone really have to know?" Later in verse 25, she describes it as her disgrace. I remember when Senator Bill Heffernan described Prime Minister Julia Gillard as deliberately barren. It was an insult meant to wound deeply, meant to shame her. What a cruel word it is, bereft of all hope and comfort. In Australia, infertility rates are between 12 to 15% of couples and are on the rise. Grief surrounding infertility and pregnancy loss is deep and complex. It can often be intangible. People in a similar situation to Elizabeth and Zechariah who are unable to have children have also lost a hope and a dream. They've lost the what might have been. It's a real and powerful grief. Proverbs 13 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Infertility can cause chronic grief, and it has no particular start or end. Couples remain in a state of emotional turmoil, oscillating between hope and despair, month after month, year after year. For Elizabeth and Zechariah, this has been their life story. But it can also be a silent grief, a secret suffering. It's not openly discussed, and for many it's a taboo subject. And for the fear of saying the wrong thing or asking the wrong question, it can feel easier for friends and family to say nothing. And for a couple, it's a matter of who can we trust to share this with. Mother's and Father's Days roll around, baby showers and births for friends, people getting pregnant almost all too easily, Christmas centered on the manger, and our manger remains empty. For Elizabeth, even though it was beyond her power to change and was in no way to blame for any of this, she saw her childlessness as her disgrace. Has she in fact done something wrong? Is it a sign of God's displeasure? I've gone and made the same mistake here as I did with the Psalms, which we looked at in a few weeks ago. Remember back then, I jumped into our experiences in the psalm and the situation it describes, and I forgot the first word of the psalm. That was because it was a little word that I can take for granted. The word was blessed. And in those psalms, God has the first word. Blessed is something what he's doing. And blessed really is a big word, full of God's love and mercy, delight, attention, care, provision. Here in Luke, I jumped straight into Elizabeth's pain. That's something we often do, and our circumstances can threaten to become our identity. Elizabeth's struggle with infertility might have been the thing that threatened to define her. It might have been how people viewed her and Zechariah, you know, sympathetically or otherwise. It certainly loomed large enough in her eyes for her to call it her disgrace. But that is not God's first word about her, or the first thing that he sees in them. Verse 6 comes before verse 7, funnily enough. And verse 6 says, both of them were righteous in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So before Luke mentions the circumstances of their pain in verse 7, he makes the point in verse 6 of seeing how God sees them. Just like in the Psalms, God's blessing comes before the circumstances and then puts those circumstances in the perspective of his character and his dealings with them. We learn how God sees Elizabeth and Zechariah before we learn about their circumstances. So because of verse 6, we know that Elizabeth is not disgraced or a disgrace in God's eyes. He loves her dearly. She's precious in his sight. She's a woman after his own heart. In a world marred by cruelty, they have faith in God who cared for them beyond their understanding. The hope in God led to a kind of life that's unattainable by those who want to put God in their debt. Instead, she was looking forward with hope to a greater story. In God's eyes, she's a daughter in distress, and he comes to her and weaves her story into a long, long line of women who have suffered like her, but all who find themselves then bound up in Jesus' story, where hope now conquers despair. Now, God chose to include details about infertility in the Bible. He could have easily skipped those parts where we read of the pain and the jealousy and the anger and the grief and doubt and faith and just fast forward to the good news at the end of the story. But God invites us to walk alongside these women. The Bible is full of stories of women who experienced the pain of childlessness. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mum, Hannah, Elizabeth. And time is taken to tell their stories, to give voice to their grief, and so to hear of their hope ultimately in Jesus. So Elizabeth's story becomes a rich gift woven into Jesus' birth stories. And it adds wonder and awe to the divine beauty of Christmas. Her story is also God's gift to us, giving us a sister in Christ who we can look up to and learn from. Because as we move over to verse 39 of chapter 1, and we see Elizabeth's encounter with Mary, we see that Elizabeth didn't seek Jesus out, but that he came to find her. And when he does, some amazing things happen. In verse 41, Luke says that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is vital to Luke's gospel and then on into Acts that he writes later. people who are filled by the Spirit and become a pattern for all of God's people after Pentecost. And Elizabeth is the first person to be described in this way in Luke. So her experience sets the tone for the ministry of John and then Jesus, who are also filled with the Holy Spirit. She becomes a pattern for all believers after Pentecost. She's the first prophet since Malachi, 400 years before, as she gives clear testimony to Jesus. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is the first person to confess that Jesus is the Lord, just as Mary Magdalene is the first person to proclaim the resurrection. You know, women do not lurk in the margins of Jesus' story. Their presence is valued, their voice is heard, their lives are made whole. He treats them with unprecedented dignity. As Elizabeth is woven into that story, she rejoices when Mary visits, not so much in the fact that now she's finally pregnant, but she's placed her hope first and foremost in Jesus. She wasn't thinking primarily about herself. She was thinking about Jesus, this one who Mary will give birth to. And there's the joy for Elizabeth. You know, the story of her encounter with God doesn't begin from a place of praise or triumph. It starts from a place of pain where she's lived with for many years. And that hurt and disappointment can threaten to become a full stop in our lives. A full stop that marks the death of a hope or a dream. And at that point, we can be tempted to withdraw from God, to try and protect ourselves from further sorrow. And we do that by no longer expecting things will change for the better. Our life sort of stops with that grief. And it can come to define us. But God draws Elizabeth into hope. Hope that's beyond even her pregnancy. She meets Mary and the Holy Spirit reveals to her that God has come to save us. Like Elizabeth, we all have felt that sting of shame, whether we deserved it or not. We've bowed our heads in disgrace, but now God has come and shown us favor because of what Jesus has done. If you're anything like me, your inner story about who you are can sound very different from how God sees you in Jesus. Don't let your verse 7, your circumstances, speak more loudly than your verse 6, who God sees you as. Or perhaps there are disappointments in your life that feel like full stops, where they've come to define you or your view of your life. Elizabeth reminds us, in the way that God deals with her, that God is still dealing with us. This is not the end of your story. And so may God restore your imagination and your hope through the good news of Jesus. This Christmas, rejoice that God removes our disgrace. The shame is gone. The joy has come. Our relationship with God is restored. We can celebrate what the Lord has done for us. Won't we do that as we pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that ordinary people are brought up into the story of the Lord Jesus. People whose hope was at a low ebb. People who were going through pain and grief. We thank you, just as Mary sang, that it's not for the important, rich, high up people, but this story is for those who are lowly of heart. As Jesus would later say, where the last come first and the first are put last. We thank you that you have a regard for the humble state of your people. And Father, no matter where we are at the moment in our circumstances, we want to bring them to you. And we want to speak to you from our heart about what is going on there and how we're feeling about that, knowing that you love us and you've drawn near to us and you hear the cries of our heart. Father, for many of us, the pain is there, And we want to bring that to you this morning as well. May we find our rest in the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows who's familiar with suffering and died and rose again to show us that even death doesn't have the last word. But instead, our hope in you is real. Our comfort is ever present. Thank you for the way that you draw near to us, and we ask that you'd help us to see and to hear again what you say about us in the Lord Jesus, not so much what our circumstances are trying to tell us. Father, we commit ourselves and one another to you in Jesus' name. Amen.